Now I got to Sam and Amy, and I was running dormitories at Belhaven College in Jackson, Mississippi, and the spring or the fall semester was beginning, and in came a young freshman from Pensacola, and that was Sam. Sam was at that time a big tennis player, so I ran the dormitories for about three of Sam's 4 years there. And then Amy, now we had evening services in the Milledgeville Church, and much like the setup here, except we didn't have a center door. And I was right there on Sunday evening. Sam would have been in that chair right on that front corner. And we'd gone through the prayer time, and well, we were right at the time of prayer, and I looked, and coming through the door was this beautiful young woman, and she came walking in. Nobody saw her but me, and I won't tell you what I thought, but I thought that was going to be Sam's wife, so I really did, and she sat right about there, and as I started into the little homily for that evening, she just responded to something that I said, kind of like a question. And so Amy just shot something back. And I think the next that turned the quickest were all the young women. They just, oh, who is this young woman's voice that we're not familiar with? And that was Amy. And so Sam and Amy and I, my son was in the youth group. He was coming along, and Sam and Amy were becoming a thing. And so one night, my son and another boy, David, were hanging out together, and they were talking about it. And one of them just said, "Samey." And so that stuck for a long time. That's who it was. It was Samey. So I've been watching them and enjoying everything about their lives together. And Sam probably won't let me come back since I've told some tales on him, but that's good. We're looking at Colossians, and we're looking at the fourth chapter now. These are the concluding remarks. What's Paul want? Why is Paul saying this? Christian conversation, what does it mean? Here's what it means. You're to be witnesses. That's what it means. You and I are to be witnesses every day, every hour, every moment, everywhere. We're called to be the witnesses of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you've got a picture there. You've got a draw of what the sermon is about. You can draw a picture maybe of a witness on a witness stand, and you could say, well, that's what the sermon's really about. We witness to the life of Jesus Christ that's broke into the world and broke into our hearts to change us, to be the people that we should be. So Paul writes this way. He says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Now, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you ought to speak and answer each person." Well, let me pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you're our God, and we are your people through Christ our Lord. We're your people, and you've called us to be witnesses to you, our great God. So help us. Help us to understand this passage this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I'm reading right now a book about World War II, The Battle of Midway. There's a bunch of Japanese ships. They're coming towards these two little islands in the Pacific called Midway. The Americans are holding them, these two islands, and the Japanese want to take them away from the Americans, and they have this overwhelming strength of three different fleets coming towards these islands from three different directions. Now, the Americans are sending out scout planes left and right, And they're reporting what they're seeing and what they're intercepting. They're listening on the radio waves, and they're intercepting Japanese messages. And everything that the Allied forces are sending back to headquarters has this on it: urgent, urgent, and then the message. Urgent, then the message. Now, what I would like to say to you as we look at this first point, to what we've got to do now, is devote ourselves to prayer. The idea that we're needing to see is that in devoting ourselves to prayer, we're not just sending out urgent messages. That's not what it's talking about. We're going to send out the urgent messages. Right now I have some friends in Valdosta. The woman is 94. I don't think she's eaten or drank anything in over a week. You know? That's bad. Her daughter's there with her, and she's sending up urgent messages. Now, this woman also has a son down there, and the son's wife has advanced cancer, and just all of a sudden her bile duct closed down last week, and they had to go in and put stents into the bile duct in order to make the bile duct work. And so Fred has been sending up urgent prayers for his mother, and he's been sending up urgent prayers for his wife, Kathy. Isn't that the way we do things? Now, we think that that's prayer. Devote yourself to prayer. And so what we do is we devote ourselves to praying for all these things that we all know are important and need to be prayed over, right? That's not what it's talking about. All right, what it's talking about here is to devote yourself to the basic things. Devote yourself to the things that are really important to God. Devote yourself to praying about those things that God wants us to pray about as witnesses, that our church might be the church that it should be. Now, you say, well, what would that look like? Well, fortunately for us, in this epistle, Paul gives us a number of different examples of what that kind of devotion to prayer would look like. And so in chapter 1, verse 3, you see Paul says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." Paul is praying for this church. He's praying for this church because they're just recent converts. They've just come to faith in Christ in the last few years. And he's rejoicing that the elements of a true church are found in these Christians. They have faith in Christ. They have love for all the saints. And they have a lively sense of the resurrection, the hope laid up for us in heaven. And so he's praying that these things would continue to grow in these people. And then down in verse 9 of chapter 1, we see another picture. What does it mean for us to devote ourselves to prayer in the sense that Paul's talking about here in Colossians chapter 4? And in verse 9, Paul says this: "For this reason, since the day we've heard of you, we have not ceased to pray and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." This idea of bearing witness, that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, this is what Paul is talking about when he's saying, devote yourself to prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it's a verse a lot of us probably memorized at one time. It's just simply this: pray without ceasing. But as you're praying those urgent prayers, come back to praying about the things that are essential, the things that are essential for the expansion of the Church of Jesus Christ in this world. This is what Paul's example is here, and these are the things that we need to be thinking about. Now, he says here, keep alert in this prayer. How does it say it in the translation? Be watchful in it. Keep alert in this prayer. Now, if you're like me, you think right away, I know what that means. When I get up early in the morning and I've read my Bible for a few minutes, I start to pray. As I'm starting to pray, what do I start to do? What? Not off. So keep learning it. No, that's, again, that's not the idea. It's not just that we would not go to sleep as we're praying. What it means is to keep on task. That's what it means. You know, when I was in school as an elementary kid, back then report cards were done in ink by the teacher. And if you've ever seen, maybe you've got grandparents, and you could say, could I see one of your report cards? And you could see what they look like. I've still got some of mine. And mine looked like a war zone, because there were blue marks for good grades, or maybe black marks for good grades. But if you didn't get a good grade, if it was an F, it was done in red ink. It looked like somebody had a knockdown, drag-out fight on top of every one of my report cards. There was lots of red ink. Failing this, failing that. And the teacher said this over and over again. John has easily gotten off task. John is easily distracted. John has a vivid imagination and takes trips while I'm lecturing or teaching. And he says, this is the way. No. What do we need to do? We need to stay on task. We need to think, what is it that God wants us to be praying about? And keep this. Narrowly, it means that you're going to pray for your church and its life, like it says in Colossians 1:9. You want to pray that this church would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that people would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that you would have patience with one another and forbearance with the world outside. And the things that are essential there in that prayer, okay, but look at this prayer that we're getting into here, where he's saying that we need to pray for an apostle. So Paul says in verse 3, pray at the same time for me. Well, we don't have any apostles. So what you need to be praying for is praying for your preacher. You can't pray for an apostle anymore, but you can pray for your preacher, and your preacher needs to be prayed for over and over again. Pray for his holiness. Pray for his growth and grace. Pray for his witness in the community. Pray for his preaching. Pray for all these things. This is what it means to keep alert in this. To keep alert is not merely to be praying the routine matters that we're going to pray anyway. We're going to pray those prayers. But it means to come back and to focus on the task of the church and pray for what really matters. Now, added to this is the idea of an attitude of thanksgiving. I don't know about you. I can only speak for myself. But I was 22 when I became a Christian. And I had done a lot of stuff that a 22-year-old boy should have never done. Now, I was saved out of that. I remember my sister came back about 6 months after I'd become a Christian and said, you know, I was at a Christian group this week, and somebody recognized my name and said, do you have a brother named John? And she says, well, yes, that I have a brother. Well, John's a bad guy. She says, oh, but he's become a Christian in the last few months. And people are kind of startled. Become a Christian? Wow. That's something. Okay, look, you've got to give thanks. The Lord has saved you. You didn't save yourself. He saved you. In knowing that he saved you, there needs to be within you a tremendous sense of thankfulness to this. Do you have love for other Christians? Again, be thankful that you can see that in your heart. Be thankful that you can see that I have a genuine love for other people in this church. Do you know that some Christians are not easy to love? And yet you find that you love them because you know they belong to Jesus. And in loving them, what you're saying is, Lord, I'm thankful. There isn't a lot of love in this world. You've given me the ability to love people. The hope of the resurrection. I can't tell you how many funerals that I've done here in the last few months of older people in our church. And because I work every week, a couple times a week, in a assisted living facility, they call upon me to do funerals for people that expire there. And the thing that I'm constantly coming back to is the resurrection, the resurrection, the resurrection, eternal life. What does it mean? You might want to ask, well, what does it mean? What does it look like? Well, just turn to the story of the transfiguration sometime. Just turn to it. There's Jesus, but there's Moses, there's Elijah, and they're both up to date. Have you ever thought of that? The disciples know that Moses is Moses and Elijah is Elijah. Pretty obviously, Moses and Elijah know each other. And pretty obviously, it seems that Moses and Elijah are there because of the work of Christ, to encourage Christ as he moves towards his time of passion. There they are, very much alive, very much visible, very much conversant, very much like you and me, except in glorified condition. A picture of what it means. And be thankful. Be thankful. Be thankful that you're going to live forever. And not merely as a spirit, but you're going to have a new body. I don't know if Samer talks about the Puritans here. But you know, the Puritans always wanted to do things just so. They wanted to do them biblically all the time. Did you know that the Puritans had an idea of how old people would be when they were resurrected? Did you ever know that? They did. They had an idea. And they came down on this year that they thought most people in resurrection would be 33. Isn't that interesting? Now, why did they come down on that year? Because that's how old Jesus would have been when he was resurrected. It's going to be something, but it's something right now that you can be thankful for. Be thankful for what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. God has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Be thankful. He has delivered you from the domain of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of his dear Son. Be thankful. So devote yourself to prayer and be thankful in it. Now, again, we do want to pray for our preachers. You see this in chapter 4 and verse 3, praying at the same time for us that God will open a door for the word for us so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have been in prison. Now, what does it mean? We're praying that God would open a door in your preacher's preaching, that when your preacher's preaching, and people are out there hearing, and they're hearing this message, that they will hear it in their heart of hearts in the order that they respond to it. Now, we have a number of pastors in our church, and because of that, we rotate for a month at a time which pastors are going to assist in the service. And so typically three times a year, maybe four, I will assist for a whole month. And when I get up there, now we're going to have two services of about 300 to 400 people in that church. And I'm praying all the time for this, that our covenant children would hear the message of the gospel and that they would be saved at an early age. You're praying for your preacher's preaching. Now, the other thing that I'm praying for that, and especially for those children, is this. We have grown covenant children, some of them in their 20s, some of them in their 50s now, who have never, ever really professed saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. They're still covenant children, but they have not yet put their faith in Christ in a standard way, we would say as Christians, where they come forward and say, I've committed my life to Christ. We need to pray for your preacher's preaching, that when he's preaching, that all the youth, all the covenant youth, are hearing this message, that all the people that are here that don't know the Lord are hearing the message of eternal life and salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ, that the doors of the hearts of these people would be open. If you go through the scriptures, you'll see this idea of the door, and it's almost used in the same way over and over again, that there's a door, and that God has to open the door, and when he opens the door, the gospel message goes in and transforms the life. Now, he talks here about the mystery of Christ. He has to make the mystery of Christ comprehensible. That's what you want your pastor to be able to do. Now, if you ever deal with things like this, things that are mysterious are oftentimes mysterious because they're difficult to be able to explain. That's one of the reasons that mysteries remain mysteries. But what we're looking at here is the reality of what God has done in Christ Jesus that was not understood in the past. It's now a very real reality because God has done it in Christ Jesus. And so what God has done in Christ Jesus is what is now true and transformative in the culture and in the world. But it's still a mystery to the people that don't understand it. Now, what does this look like, this mystery? Well, here's a couple of ways of looking at it. You have friends, you have family, you have people that you're acquainted with at work, in the neighborhood, etc. And you know these people, and these people's lives are basically overwhelmed with their sin. And in some cases, these people's lives are overwhelmed with the shame of their sin, the guilt of their sin. They know their sin, but they don't know what to do with it. They just don't know. But you do, because you know the mystery of what God has done in Christ Jesus, that Christ Jesus has come into this world and taken upon himself the responsibility to cleanse our sins away from us. And so in coming to cleanse our sins away from us, it's through the blood of Christ Jesus. The scriptures sometimes say the blood of Christ's cross. Now, in Hebrews chapter 9, 14 and 15, it says something like this. If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who were defiled in the Old Testament was efficient to cleanse them ceremonially for worship, how much more? So you're having an argument from something from the least to the greater, and now the greater. How much more will the blood of Christ offered by the Holy Spirit cleanse your conscience from dead works in order that you might serve the living God? Your friends, the people that you know in this world who are walking around with their guilt and their shame, they don't know that their conscience may be cleansed through the work of Jesus Christ. They don't know this. Now, here I am. I have the happy job of visiting all these old people in the nursing homes, and it's a wonderful job I get to have because I sit down with them and they tell me their stories. Good and what? Bad. So here he is. He's 90. He was in Europe in World War II. Now he's been assigned with his group to go to Hitler's House of Pleasures for all of his executive officers. It was an executive officer's retreat. There are no Germans, no soldiers. But all the women that were a part of that were there. And now you've got 19 and 20, 22-year-old boys there. What do you think happened? Now, my friend is 90. Here's what he says to me. Can you have one of your little prayers before you leave today? Yes? Would you pray that the slate would be clean for me? Do you hear it? Would you pray that the slate... Do you hear a man that really understands the gospel? He's been in a Presbyterian church since he came back from World War II, and he's 90. Does he understand the mystery of Christ? No. And so for weeks and months, I'm there saying to this man, look, the blood of Christ cleanses your conscience from dead works. Cleanses your conscience from dead works. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it took months. It took months. Finally, he's saying, I'm thankful that I have a clean conscience. You know the mystery that unlocks people's guilt and shame and sets them free. You want to pray that Sam can make that clear week by week as he's preaching here. The other thing that you see here is anger, wrath, malice, slander. We read it a moment ago. Abuse of speech, lying. These are things that separate people. So you have people that are together, and then someone slanders them, and they go apart. They're together, and someone lies about someone, and they go apart. And in the world, how do they remain? They remain apart. You have a problem in a marriage, and a husband and a wife are now apart. You have it with children and parents, and now they're apart. You have it with neighbors. You have it. I've had brothers that haven't spoken to each other in years. But what is it we're told that the mystery of Christ is? That he is our reconciliation. That by the blood of Christ's cross, he has reconciled us. If we have anger, wrath, malice, slander, he's taken it away from us, and he has made us holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. He's reconciled us to our Heavenly Father. But then he gives us the ministry of reconciliation, and he tells us to go out into the world and to be reconciled with one another. You know, he says, pursue peace with one another and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. What we need to do is we have these problems that alienate us. We come to Christ's cross, and you say, Lord Jesus, my friend doesn't understand the mystery of reconciliation. My friend doesn't understand the reconciliation of the peace of your cross. Would you help Sam, as he preaches, to make these things clear so that my friends can be reconciled to your Father, that they can be reconciled to their friends, they can be reconciled in their family? This is the mystery that we're talking about. How much is involved in this culture in which you live in right now that people are in bondage? How much addiction is there out there right now? Do you realize that right this little addiction? This one? You know this one? You know this one? You've got an Apple phone. You can press in there. It'll tell you every time you touch the phone. It'll tell you every time you illuminate the phone. It'll tell you every time you just take a quick look at the phone. It'll do all of that for you. And you know what it shows? Addiction. Do you know what it's showing right now at UGA? How do we get students to listen for 1 hour straight when they can sneak this open in their lap and play games? Addictions are much worse than that. All the sites you can go to, the alcohol, the drugs, all the things, the addiction to this, the addiction to that, it's out there. What are we told that Christ is? We're told that Christ is our Redeemer. He's the one that through the payment of the ransom price of his blood, he has redeemed us from the curse of the law, and he set us free to the glorious liberty of the children of God. And the mystery of Christ is that people's addictions can be completely overcome through the work of Christ in their life. Dear friends, Sam needs to pray about the mystery of what Christ has done on the cross in order that as he's preaching, you're seeing your friends, your family's lives transformed, not by him, but by the Christ who is speaking through him as Sam is preaching. Now, the third thing I want us to see in closing is devote yourself to being witnesses. Conduct your life in such a way that it is worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him in every respect. Now, as we look at this in verse 5 and 6, conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders. This word wisdom, this is a word that goes from beginning to end in the book of Colossians. In chapter 1, verse 9, the idea is in the prayer that we're praying that people would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We want people to have the wisdom that comes from God the Father. In chapter 2, verse 3, we're told that Christ is the treasure house of wisdom and knowledge. And then in chapter 3, and down around verse 16, we're told that the work of the Holy Spirit is to work in us so that when we are together in a church, that we're constantly admonishing and encouraging one another because of the wisdom that's in us and at work in us because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Your time spent with the Lord, your time spent reading the Word of God, your time spent in prayer, your time spent in relationships with one another, your conduct is going to match your time spent with God. Your witness is going to somehow reflect the time that you're willing to give yourself to spending time with God. The more time you spend with God, the more Christ-like your life will be. And that's what he's talking about here. Devote yourself to being a good witness to those who are outside. Your life is constantly coming in contact with people in the world. You know, I was in college, South Florida. Little atheist Jewish lady was in class with me. And one day, she was out in the commons area of the campus, and I walked up, and she says, "Why are you always so blank, blank, happy?" Why are we so happy? Because we know the truth, and the truth has given us a great life. And I tried to explain that to the young woman. But you see, we're out there in the world, and people are going to see you either happy or they're going to see you something else. Your words in a Walmart, hey, Hal Farnsworth, the pastor up in Athens, told this story on himself. I went in to the McDonald's, and I gave a very specific order. I had to wait much longer because everybody in the go-through line was getting waited on before my order came. My order came, I looked at it, it wasn't even close. I called the woman over and I showed her what I ordered, showed her what I got, and you could just see that she was at her end. And she looked at the order and she just took it. In a couple of minutes, she came back. Now, this was the moment. It was at that moment that this woman looked for the first time at the face of the person she was waiting on. And when she said it, she says, "You're the pastor of the church where my son just started attending a few months ago. He talks about you all the time." What if Hal would have shown out because of the messed up order? He said, "I was real tempted to show out." Wasn't he glad that he didn't show out? That woman says, "I've had such a difficult week and this morning has been particularly stressful. Thank you for being patient. It's our witness, folks. It's our witness in the world. Look, in closing, the coarseness of our culture. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. The hardness of our culture. And Jesus says, blessed are the meek. You go back and forth and you look at the culture and the Beatitudes, and then you look at what Jesus says he's blessing. He's blessing us so that the blessing that he gives us will be reflected from us into this hard culture. And in this hard culture, the life of Christ in us is witnessed to and seen and demonstrated and felt in a way that can be touched by your life, by my life. Prayer for the worship services and the preaching of Sam, a real effort to conduct yourself at all times and in all places towards those people that are all around us all the time, that they might come to Christ, just like you and I came to Christ, that they would come to Christ. Let's pray. Now, our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would you be pleased to work in us? Would you be pleased to make a difference through our devotion to prayer? Because we want Sam's preaching to change people's lives, and because we want to be the witnesses that you would have us to be in the world. Help us in these things. In Christ's name, amen.